So as we conclude our Advent season this year, I wanted us to consider this blessing and prophecy of Simeon, or also known as Simeon's Song. You know, there's actually three Advent songs or prophetical songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mary's Magnificat, and then you have the prophecy of Zechariah, which is also found in chapter 1. And then today's text, which is Simeon's Song. In all three of these different songs, they add just rich insights into the Messiah's mission, and it highlights the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies that foretold of his coming and the fact that he would save his people from their sins. Simeon's song is also very similar to Mary's song in that he begins with thanking God for fulfilling his promise to him that he would see the Christ before he died. And then he shifts his attention to Mary and Joseph and gives these prophetic statements to what this child, the Christ child, is destined for. And of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. We are looking back on the birth of Christ. But Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and all those who were there in the temple that day, they didn't have such an advantage that we do. And so I was hoping that we could try to imagine that we were in the temple that day and we witnessed this very special moment in time. And what would we have been thinking when Simeon pronounced this blessing upon a very young, obscure, poor peasant family? And of all places, they're from Nazareth. So before we take a look at our main text this morning, I do want us to understand why Mary and Joseph were in Jerusalem and at the temple at that time. So approximately 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph made another trip, and they went to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And there's primarily two reasons for doing so. The first was to fulfill the law of purification that we read earlier in Luke, in the verse 22 and following. And, you know, it references the law of Moses, which we read in Leviticus chapter 12. And part of what that passage says is this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days, and she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." So that was one reason why Mary and Joseph were there. But the other reason to come to the temple was the fact that all firstborn males are to be consecrated to the Lord. And we read this in the law of Moses again in Exodus 13 verse 2, where we see Moses states, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb of the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And that is what the Lord was saying. And of course, we read similar words this morning. Then we also can see from this text passage just how poor Mary and Joseph were. See, the expectation was that you would bring a lamb to sacrifice. But if you couldn't afford one, then the Lord allowed for two turtle doves and a pair of pigeons to be brought. So how stunning is that, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come into this world, the world that he created, and live in such a humble manner. And so for Mary and Joseph, it must have been quite a surprise when Simeon took up the baby Jesus and presented them to the Lord. And so we're going to read about that here in verses 25 through 32 as we consider our first point this morning, which is Simeon's faithfulness is rewarded. Look with me at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So verse 25 introduces us to this man named Simeon. The text doesn't really give us a lot of information about Simeon, but what it does give us is actually quite significant as it concerns Simeon's character. The first thing that we're told about Simeon is that he was a just man. He had an excellent reputation among the people as somebody who was fair and equitable. The second characteristic is that he was devout. So Simeon was faithful in following Jehovah. He was true to the law of Moses and to the prophets. And then the third characteristic that we see is that he was a patient man. The text says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. Simeon had been waiting for the Messiah to arrive. He was told through the Holy Spirit that he would not see death prior to seeing the Lord's Christ, which we saw in verse 26. So Simeon really was a blessed man, and God had plans for him to see the Messiah. But God had much bigger plans than just that, because Simeon not only got to see the salvation of Israel, but he got to hold the Messiah in his hands and present this child in the temple. Matthew Henry, as well as other commentators commenting on this, said this, and I quote, "More was performed than promised," unquote. I can only imagine what Simeon felt at that moment, his excitement and his joy. And so once again, God shows us that he will do more than we can ask or think, as we read in Ephesians 3:20. And again, the text tells us that Simeon was waiting. So he was waiting expectantly. That's what that statement is implying, that he's waiting expectantly. He expected to see the coming of the Messiah, that first advent. Now, we don't know how old Simeon was when Mary and Joseph brought Christ into the temple. Some believe that he was an old man, and the text tends to suggest that. However, there are other commentators that hold out the idea that he might not have been as old as we think he might have been. But regardless, he patiently waited. He waited with that expectation for the Messiah to arrive. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and he prompted Simeon to go into the temple that day. And when Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus arrived, you know, Simeon knew, this is why I'm here, to see the Christ. And so by way of application for us, I would ask, are we, by the Holy Spirit, waiting expectantly for the Messiah or for Christ to return for his second advent or second coming? See, Simeon knew the Scriptures. He knew what the prophecies stated in Daniel 9 was soon to run out. If you want to reference Daniel 9, verses 24 through 26. Simeon didn't know the day or the hour of the arrival of Jesus' first coming, but he could read the signs of his day. He understood the Scriptures and what they spoke of concerning the Messiah. And he certainly understood what the environment was going to be, according to the Scriptures, prior to the Savior's arrival. So we as believers today, we don't know the day or the time of Christ's second return. But we can read the signs of the times. We know what the Scriptures say regarding his second coming. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 give us clues of what the environment of our day will be preceding Christ's coming. And so I ask you again, are you expecting Christ's return? Are you looking for and are you longing for His appearing? Yes, we're waiting and we may have to wait a while longer, but we should wait with expectation that He is going to return, as He said. We as Simeon cannot sit idly by, but we need to be active in worship and we need to be active in the work of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that we must work while it is day, because the night is coming where no one can work. John 9:4. So Simeon wasn't content just to see the Messiah, but the passage tells us he embraced Him, or he took Him up in his arms and blessed God, verse 28. And so we too must do more than just look for the Christ, but we are to embrace Him or lay hold of Him by faith. Now it's at this point in the passage, verse 29, that Simeon begins his song, if you will. And so look with me at verse 29 through 32 and listen to how Simeon praises God for His blessing. Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, for which You have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people Israel. So Simeon declares at this point that he is ready to depart. Or in other words, he's ready to die. He can go in peace just as the Lord had promised him. He had seen the salvation of God that was prepared for all to see, Jew and Gentiles alike. And again, the text doesn't tell us whether Simeon died soon thereafter or if he lived on for many more years, but that's not the point. The point is that Simeon was ready to enter into eternity at any moment. And again, by way of application, are we ready for eternity? Can you say with full confidence that you have seen Christ by faith and that you can depart this world in peace, that you have a settled peace with God, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you're destined for glory? And then Simeon says something kind of interesting in verse 32. He mentions the Gentiles first and then Israel. We kind of would have expected it would have been the other way around, because as we read in Romans 1:16, that salvation is to be preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But Simeon knew from the scriptures, more than likely from Isaiah's prophecy, but among others, that Israel would reject the Messiah in masse. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, would respond by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, that's not to say that the Lord is done with the Israelites or with the Jews, because He's not. Read Romans chapters 9 through 11 and you'll understand that God is not done with the nation of Israel. But the time of the Gentiles has to be completed first. And it's after that point that Israel will be saved. Now Simeon says that regarding the Gentiles, that Christ is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus is that light of revelation to the Gentiles. But what's interesting is the fact that he refers to the Israelites as the glory of Israel. And the reason for that is because they are the chosen people to whom the Savior came. Hence the reason why Simeon said, the glory of your people Israel, in verse 32. But yes, the Jews will experience the salvation of the Messiah. But Simeon's message is also a message of hope and of comfort. The reason why the Messiah came was to save people from their sins. If He hadn't come, we were destined for hell and judgment. And so Simeon's words must have been kind of startling to Mary and Joseph to some degree. And the prophet Isaiah was very poignant in his prophecy concerning the rebellion and rejection of the Messiah by the Jews. But he was also full of comfort and hope, because Isaiah also predicted the return of the Jews to the Lord. So I can imagine that Simeon, when he's blessing the Lord and presenting the baby Jesus, he might have had these scriptures in mind. Let me read a few of them. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then lastly, Isaiah 61, verses 2 and 3. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. What joy Simeon must have been experiencing at that moment. But he doesn't stop there. I can picture him now holding the baby Jesus and turning and looking directly at Mary and Joseph as he begins to speak very clearly to them, and specifically to Mary. And that brings us to our second point this morning, Simeon's revelation in verses 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So Mary and Joseph marveled, or they were filled with wonder and astonishment of the things that Simeon was saying to them and about this child. And I mentioned before that I wanted us to imagine that we're there in the temple that day. And what would we be thinking, you know, as we witness this? The Jewish people of the day, they knew the prophets. They knew what the prophets had said about the coming of the Messiah. But yet so many of them disregarded those prophecies and ignored the baby Jesus. And I wonder, would we have done the same thing had we been there? Would we have thought something like this? This little baby isn't our Messiah, is he? Our Messiah is going to be a great king who is going to deliver us from the Roman oppression. But Simeon's prophecy is actually twofold. And the first thing that we see is that it's to all people. He says in verse 34 that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Yes, as I said, some Jews are going to respond in faith to the Messiah, but sadly, the vast majority has rejected him. And this very rock of salvation for those who would believe is also the same stumbling stone for those who reject him. It was true then, and it is true today. And like the text says, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many. The mighty will be brought low, and the humble will be raised up as a result of this rock that we know as Jesus. He goes on to say that he will be a sign which will be spoken against. And this word sign, you could replace that word that he was going to be a target. In other words, Christ is going to be the target of ridicule and rejection. From the beginning all the way through to the cross and even beyond. And it just seems in our day today that the rejection of Christ is getting more blatant and more blasphemous as well. Maybe that's because we have social media and we can see it so fast. But regardless, it's a wonder to me that people are literally not struck down while they say and do some of the things that they do. God is truly long-suffering with men. And then secondly, this prophecy is specific to Mary. He goes on to say, yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon is actually referencing the cross with this statement. And Mary's greatest pain is going to be felt while she is standing there watching her son being tortured on the cross. And I'm not fully sure that Mary grasped what all was being said by Simeon, but we do know this from other texts in Luke, that Mary had a habit of meditating on and remembering all these different things. As we read in a couple different places, she pondered them in her heart. Mary's love for her son was strong, and it was going to be strong, but it was also going to be tested very severely at Calvary. And I'm sure that this came back to her mind when Simeon said, the sword will pierce your own soul also. See, even though she was the mother of the Christ child, that did not give her a free pass for salvation. She had to believe on Christ for her own salvation as well. So as we conclude this morning, I can't begin to understand how Mary processed all of these different things. She believed. We know that because when she had that conversation with the angel Gabriel, she submitted to his words. But yet she still had questions. If we can fast forward in Luke chapter 2 to when Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem, not realizing that Jesus had stayed behind. And when they finally realized it and they went back and they find Jesus at the temple, sitting with the teachers in the temple, Mary asked, you know, questioned him about it. And Jesus' response was, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Think about that statement for a moment. Joseph standing right there. The average person would say, well, Mary and Joseph, mother and father of the Christ. But no, Jesus is saying very succinctly, my Father who is in heaven, I'm about his business. And then the scripture goes on to say, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And I'm sure that that is just one example of many things that Mary had to wrestle with. And of course, as I alluded to before, the greatest struggle for her is going to be standing at the foot of Christ's cross and she's watching him suffer and die. I can only imagine the thoughts and the memories that just flooded her mind during that very heartbreaking moment. I can imagine her thinking, this is the reason why he was born. He was born to suffer in my place. And that's one thing that the birth of Christ shows us, and that is that love and pain cannot be separated. See, Christ's incarnation shows us just how much he loved us and the fact that he came and became like us so that through him we could be saved. But at the same time, the cross shows us how much pain and suffering he was willing to go through to save us. And then his resurrection shows us his power over sin, death, and hell. Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection are the greatest joys that we can experience. So how can we apply all of this morning? Well, as long as we're living on this side of eternity, we are going to experience love and pain. If you really, truly love somebody, then you've experienced pain. It comes with the territory. Love demands something from us, and it's not always going to be pleasant. But it was that love that drove Christ to be born of a virgin and to march with his face like flint towards his passion, where he would suffer and take on God's wrath so it would not rest on us, so we would not have to bear God's wrath. Because apart from Christ, we are children of wrath. And the scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another breath. And so as we conclude our 2021 Advent season, and we begin to look forward now to a new year, remember what has kind of become what I've mentioned in every Christmas message, is that the cradle must be considered within the context of the cross. If there's no virgin birth, then there's no reason for the cross and there's no salvation. And if there's not a cross of suffering, then the birth in Bethlehem was really nothing more than another birth and not worth our time and effort to consider. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ did come and was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life, a holy life, and a sinless life. He died and rose again so that we could be called the sons of God. And see, that is the reason for Christmas. This is the reason for our hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.